the voice of our heart that we want to see you. And yet I believe also if you were to walk in this room, we would just die a thousand deaths because our sin would be so apparent to us. And your righteousness would be so self-evident. And yet it's true, we want to see you. So come and open your word to us that we might see you. And in seeing you, we might be changed. Changed into your glory. As surely as later when we take communion, that we might be changed into your righteousness. Exchange our life, our brokenness for your wholeness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I was struck by an illustration that I gave, and it's just kind of like been chewing on like gristle on me for 2 weeks. And it was the illustration of the farmer with seed bag and casting. And I've casted seed in wind, I've casted seed in no wind, I've casted seed in good. I've just kind of kept that thing going in my dreams and in my waking moment. And I'm reminded of Deacon Tom Abbott and his illustration one time when he wakes up at night and the committee upstairs comes on. Well, the committee's come on a couple of nights and I'm casting seed. But the issue of casting seed is not so much farming, because the one thing I know is I wasn't cut out to be a farmer. I'm not sure what I was cut out to be, but it wasn't farming, that's for sure. Those guys work a whole lot. But that's really not what's really kind of chewed on me all week. What's chewed on me was the thing I said at the end, which is, that's kind of the way that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. That is the scenario that God has us sharing the gospel, that we're to cast the seeds to everybody we meet. It doesn't matter what the soil is that we're meeting. We're not supposed to wait until someone answers the two questions correctly. We're not supposed to wait till someone passes all the tests and then go, okay, let me share the gospel with you. But we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with everyone we meet. But it's not just sharing the gospel, because the Great Commission isn't to share the gospel. The Great Commission is to make disciples, which means after we share the gospel and we get someone to say, yeah, that's good, that's the beginning of the responsibility. It's not the sales job, but it's the beginning of the responsibility. And so I've just kind of walked through that and one of the readings today hit that. And this whole thing of grace. It's God's grace by which we're saved. It's grace that we happen to throw the seed in the good soil. It's grace by the fact that we happen to encounter, that we have the divine appointment and we share with the right person at the right time. It's not up to us to manipulate the circumstance. It's up to us to be prepared. And it's really up to God, the Holy Spirit, to set the master chess player, if you will, to set the circumstances up. And so I got into, for the last couple of weeks, I've been into Samuel. And I've been into the whole relationship between Jonathan and David. Now, we all know the story of David and Saul, and that really wasn't a healthy relationship. I mean, David was the good guy. David tried to help Saul. But the more David got into God, the less God there was in Saul. In fact, if you really read the scripture, when David was anointed by Samuel to become king, the Spirit of God lifted from Saul the very same day. Now, they weren't in the same city. But if you really read it, Saul had become kind of independent of God. And so you got to remember, to begin with, it wasn't God's choice to make Samuel king. Up until that time, Israel had been ruled by judges. But Israel said, no, we want to be like all the other kingdoms around us. We want a king. And they badgered God. And so God gave them a king. And it only lasted a short time. And man being what man was in Saul, he became all man and all ego. And God said, I regret I did this. God regretted some. So he raised up another, and that happened to be David. And I'm not going to get into the long story of David's six brothers that were passed over. Well, I just did. But the day that David was anointed king, the essence of God left Saul. And it's kind of neat. David didn't go out and set out to be king. I'm king. In fact, he didn't do anything. He didn't claim it. He left it to God to work out. But he and Saul's son, Jonathan, became best of friends. And this becomes very important later on. So this is important for you to see. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, begin in verse 14, it says, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require at the hand of David's enemies. Back in 1 Samuel, David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. They were young men. And in spite of Saul's feelings towards David, Jonathan and David made a covenant. And that's only important years later. They actually repeated the covenant later on. And then I want to just spend a minute in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Because in that last chapter, Samuel and three of his sons, including Jonathan, were at war with the Philistines. And they were killed. Actually, his three sons were killed by the Philistines. And Saul had been hit by arrows. And he pleaded with his attendant, his arrow bearer, to take a sword and kill him. And he refused to. And so he took out his sword, Saul did, and fell on it and died. And when his arrow bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too took his sword and fell on it. And so in the battle ending in 1 Samuel, the king and his sons, especially Jonathan, were dead. Now this is important as we get into 2 Samuel, because soon thereafter David was made king. He was made king of Judah. Now here's the important thing. When there is a new king in that day, it was tradition that the new king took all of the old king's relatives and killed them. So there couldn't be an uprising against the new king and his family forever. So the tradition was, okay, let me take your whole court, all your aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins and whomever, and we slaughter them all so no one can come back and take possession of my new throne. But David was not that way. David didn't do that. But that was the tradition. And so when word got out that King Saul and Jonathan and his other brothers, Jonathan's other brothers, had been killed, there was panic among the family. And back at the court, Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. And I'll slaughter that one a dozen times today. Mephibosheth was a young baby. And there was fear that David was going to come kill Mephibosheth. It's M-E-P. Well, as someone told me last night, just call him Jonathan's son. But Mephibosheth, his nurse went into the nursery, grabbed him up, and went running out of the room and spilled him, dropped him, and damaged both of his ankles to the point he was crippled the rest of his life. He could not ever walk. And so they took him as far away from the kingdom as possible. They took him to a place called Lobar. No, took him to, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll get back. But they hid him out of sight, hoping David would never find him, because they didn't want him to die. David was made king, and Mephibosheth lived in poverty all the days of his life. He never had money. He lived on the generosity of others. He grew up to be a young man. He had children. But here's the neat thing. Out of his brokenness, grace found him. That's what the Word of God is. Grace finds us. Grace is a dirty word to the devil. But grace, the New Testament, is the gospel of grace. What we've got to understand is grace is what Jesus brought to us. It's a wonder. It's the wonder that's found in the gospel that God reaches through and found someone like me. No other religion I've ever heard of is based on such a concept. Grace is God's favor that is unearned, undeserved, unrepayable, and yes, comes from the unseen and the unexpected. That is grace. Too often, we limit the work of salvation to the altar. But grace is the wonder-working power in our life. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Grow in grace." Revelation 22:21 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always." Often we are tempted to leave grace at the altar, but it's grace as that the altar is where it starts. Let's go back to the story of Jonathan. In chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we find David. He is now king. He has defeated the Philistines. And it says, "Now David said, 'Is there still no one who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" See, he remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan 20-something years ago. "Is there no one left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Not for his own sake, but for Jonathan's sake, because I have a covenant." And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so he called him to David. And so they called him to David, and the king said to him, "You are Ziba." He said, "At your service." And then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in his feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, in Lodabar." And Lodabar is the end of the world, the poorhouse. They ain't got nothing, can't get there, and can't get out of there. He is down beyond repair. And King David sent and brought him out of the house from Lodabar. Here is Mephibosheth, was so far down that he couldn't get to David. But David, remembering the covenant, could get to him. He was so far down that the world had forgotten about him. Nobody was looking for him. He was counted out and as of dead. They had hidden him so well. But one servant in the house whose lips were sealed knew where he was. But David remembered a promise, a covenant with Jonathan. And he sent for him. See, grace begins in the throne room and comes to us. Grace does not begin with you and me and go to the throne room.